Today is Transfiguration Sunday. And today we're juxtaposing the transfiguration, that special day when Jesus went up on the mountain and he was transfigured, he was transformed into bright, radiating light when people looked at him. But we're juxtaposing that with baptism, with our baptism, and learning what do they have in common. I invite you to take out your Bible and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Our scripture reading is verses 25 through 29. And as we find out what these two have in common, follow along with me as we hear the good news. Paul is writing and he says, "But now the faith has come, and we are no longer under a custodian. You are all God's children through faith in Christ Jesus. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. Nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, if you belong to Christ, then indeed you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, speak your words of life to us and help us to live into the reality of your promise, of your love, and of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't put me on a pedestal. While I am the pastor and I am held to a higher level of accountability, I am not above or better or more holy than anyone else. I'm certainly not perfect. Oh, I want to be perfect. How I long to live a perfect life. Yet I fail on a regular basis. I have my faults, foibles, and failures, and I am human just like the rest of us. In fact, there are times I struggle to let people in and get to know me because I'm ashamed of my own weaknesses and brokenness. I want to be transparent and open and even vulnerable. Yet at the same time, I don't want people to know just really how messed up and broken I am and how often I really struggle with things. But what's ironic is that my struggles are often with the little things, the small stuff, the things that really don't matter that much in the grand scheme of things. And then the big things that do matter, well, when I'm preaching to you, I'm also preaching to myself. I think a lot of us, I think many of you can relate because we can identify with our own weaknesses and wants and desires and insecurities. And some of us may say, "No, not me, wrong." I say, "Good for you, congratulations." But then I might also push back and ask, "Do you want more for your life?" Because I think we all do. I think we all want more of something. Maybe it's more stuff or more money or a better car or a bigger house or a better job. Or maybe we want to look better. Or maybe we want a better looking boyfriend or girlfriend. Or maybe we want our spouse to meet more of our needs. Or maybe we want to stay up with the latest trends. Or maybe some of us just want more of God. We all want this or something like this because we think we lack it. And we're often reminded by the world around us of whatever it is we lack or whatever it is that we want. And I would posit that the disciples were no different. Because they were constantly reminded of how they were never good enough, how they needed to be better, how they needed to follow law, how they needed to observe this ordinance on this particular day, and how they were not to be like the Gentiles, you know, those people, those foreigners, those weirdos. And we see their personal struggles take place over and over again throughout Scripture as they not only compete with one another, but we see it materialize as they compete with Jesus' attention, as they ask for special favors, or they ask, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And they ask Jesus to put them at their left hand or right hand, or give them a special position of power in the kingdom of heaven. It was more than competition. Then one day, Jesus asks some of the disciples to stay at the bottom of this mountain and take care of those who were in need while he took three of them, Peter, James, and John, up to the top of the mountain to pray with him. And while they're up there, something wonderful happens. Jesus is transfigured right in front of them. In Matthew 17, 2, Matthew says it was like this. He said, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. But Jesus shone with an intense heavenly light of perfection. The next thing they see is that Moses and Elijah are standing next to Jesus, and the three of them are talking. They're all talking with each other. And here's the thing. This is a heavenly moment where Jesus is standing in heavenly form, and he's talking to the giver of the law and to the greatest prophet. And Jesus is there in between them, and he's joining in the fulfilling of both the law and the prophets. And that is a scene of what heaven is like. It's a merger of righteousness and justice. And it's a reminder to them and to us of everything we're not and everything we've ever wanted to be. And Peter's all excited while he sees this going on. And he's like, Jesus, this is fantastic. Let's build shrines for all three of you. Peter is in this moment, and he's wanting to relish and maintain this mountaintop moment. He's wanting to hold on to this experience. But then in the midst of him making all this conversation, they all suddenly hear a voice. And it's the voice of God. He says, this is my dearly loved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And they all drop in fear. They fall to their faces in awe, and suddenly they realize how out of place they are in this holy space. And while they laid there, Jesus invites them to rise and to join him. Jesus says, follow me. So they get up and they go down the mountain and they regroup with the other disciples. And then Jesus tells them all that they're headed to Jerusalem where he will die. Yet follow me, he says. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter recalls this moment when he says, we didn't repeat crafty myths when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Quite the contrary, we witnessed his majesty with our own eyes. He received honor and glory from God the Father. In addition, we have a most reliable prophetic word, and you would do well to pay attention to it, just as you would to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And Peter is writing this, he's saying this knowing that he has followed Jesus since then. He's dedicated his life to him, but now he's about to die a martyr's death. And he's reminding all of us, he's reminding you and me to follow Jesus. And he's encouraging us to allow Jesus to shine in our hearts. But here's the challenge. Following Jesus puts us at risk. Following Jesus makes us vulnerable. And following Jesus is a constant reminder of how far we have left to go. Yet following Jesus leads us into baptism and transformation. It leads us to his death. And through his baptism and death of our own way and our own wants and our own desires. In other words, following Jesus changes our life. Because following Jesus allows us to put down all those things that we think we want, the things that we think make us inadequate. And following Jesus will help us to see that what we think we want pales in comparison to what and who we are in Christ Jesus. And this brings us back to our scripture today where Paul says, it doesn't matter who we are or where we are or where we've come from. It doesn't matter what we have or what we think we lack. In fact, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile or Greek or Roman or some other nationality or some kind of weirdo. It doesn't matter if you're a guy or a gal. It doesn't matter if you're employed or unemployed, if you're retired or a slave to the grind. It doesn't matter if you're married or single or divorced or widowed. It doesn't matter if you have children or parents or siblings or no family at all. That if you are in Christ, then you are clothed in Christ. You are a child of God. That you are an heir of the promises of God. That means you have God's presence with you and within you. And all those things we think we lack, all those things that we think hold us back, they don't hold us back anymore. All those things that were constant reminders of how much we've messed up in the past, they don't matter because Christ has taken care of that. You may still have earthly consequences because following Jesus doesn't absolve us from earthly consequences. However, Jesus took care of the eternal consequences. Through his life, death, and resurrection, when we follow Jesus, we are justified to God. That means our broken relationship with God is brought back together. It's made right. It's made whole. When we follow Christ, we get baptized. And through our baptism, we put on Christ. And baptism is an outward sign of the invisible work that God has done in us. It's an outward symbol of our commitment to follow Jesus. It's a message to the world that we accept Jesus for what he has done for us. Yet to God, we put on Christ. That means to God, we are transformed. We are no longer who we were. Now, we are children of God. Now, you are God's dearly loved child. Now, when God sees you, God sees Christ in you. Now, you are the one with whom God is well pleased. Somebody say amen. So let's remember who we are in Christ. Let's remember that what we have through Christ. Let's remember that when we follow Jesus, God transforms us from the inside out. We may not see it right away, just like in Tom's beautiful demonstration here with the food dye and the bleach. It may take a little while for that to clear up. Yet when we follow Jesus, we're a work in progress. And that's called sanctification. That God is transforming us to be more like Christ. Yet when God sees you, he sees our spirit, we shine as bright as Christ did at the transfiguration. And now God sees you as a bright and radiant child wearing all of God's glory, as God sees you as his child whom he loves dearly. And God has a purpose for you. That through Christ, we are equipped to be more like Christ, to be Jesus' representatives to the world, to do all manner of good, and to resist evil in whatever forms it presents itself. And I want to offer to you, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to know more of what that means, I invite you, please see me after the service, because I would love to share more of this beautiful good news with you. And if you've never been baptized, and you want to be baptized, then see me after the service so we can prepare for you and we can set up, we can make it happen. We'll get it done. This morning when we opened up with worship, in our call to worship, we participated in the first part of the baptismal vows. And now I invite you to think about what it means to be baptized, to think about what it means to put on Christ. And I invite you to remember your baptism. As we prepare to remember what Christ has done, let us also acknowledge that through our baptism, we are clothed in Christ. And let us affirm our commitment to God and to one another when we experienced the waters of baptism. I invite you to respond as I ask you to affirm your baptismal vows. And if you're worshiping online, I invite you to type in your response. Respond that way. Let us know that you are participating with us. But I ask you, will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include each other in your care? If you will, say, we do. With God's help, will you proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ? If you will, say, we do. And will you surround each other with a community of love and forgiveness, helping one another to grow in trust of God and be found faithful in service to others? If you will, say, we do. And will you pray for one another that each of you may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life? If you will, say, we do. Sisters and brothers in Christ, we are washed in grace and clothed in Christ. Through God, we are transformed to fulfill a higher purpose. We are made new to live out our baptismal calling, to be like Christ, to go out into the world to be the church, the salt, the light, and to share the love of God. So let's remember our baptism. Before you leave here today, you'll be invited to remember your baptism and to give thanks to God. I want you to notice that the baptismal font is not here right now when you came in. You may have seen it there in the narthex. And when you leave here, I invite you to pass by the baptismal font and dip your hand in the water and remember your baptism by sprinkling water on yourself or marking your forehead with water in the shape of a cross. And then give thanks to God. Friends, we've been washed by God's grace. And the generosity of God's grace has poured over us and leads us to live a generous life. Generous in giving, serving, and living out love. So may you embrace your own transformation for Christ's purpose. May you remember your baptism and be thankful. Amen.